Through these summer Sundays, we're looking at the book of Judges. And we have noticed that there is a repeated cycle that keeps on happening through the book. But it's not exactly the same every time. And the writer expects us to notice those differences when it changes. So, for example, who has appointed the leader? Who has appointed the judge each time so far? It was God, that's right. There we are, there's a picture of Gideon, and an angel appeared to Gideon while he was working on his dad's farm. So it wasn't Gideon's idea, it wasn't his dad's idea, it was God's idea. And that's how it's been every time so far. Let's just go and have a look back at Gideon for a moment. So grab a Bible, chapter 8 of Judges, that's page 251. The Israelites, the people, said to Gideon, "Rule over us, you, your son, and your grandson." In other words, they're saying to Gideon, "You be our king, and your son after you." And how did Gideon reply? Verse 23, "I will not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." So he's saying, I can't be your king because God is your king. Now, sadly, Gideon started behaving like he was the king. He had lots of wives, which is what kings did in those days. And he had one son by a woman who was not his wife, and he gave that son the name Abimelech. Now, the name Abimelech means something. Abimelech is a Hebrew word, and so all the readers of this book would have known exactly what the name means. And it means, my father is king. So there's Gideon. He's refused to be king, but then he ends up calling his son, my father is king. Starts behaving like he is the king. Well, that's not good news for the leader of God's people. Well, after Gideon dies, let's see how this son Abimelech behaves. So turn over the page, chapter 9, verse 1. Abimelech, son of Jerubbaal, son of Gideon, went to his mother's brothers in Shechem and said to them and all his mother's clan, ask all the citizens of Shechem, which is better for you, to have all 70 of Jerubbaal's sons rule over you, or just one man? Remember, I am your flesh and blood. His dad has refused to be king, but here's Abimelech campaigning to be king. He sets his half-brothers to work amongst the citizens of Shechem. Just imagine it. Dear fellow citizens, I don't want to alarm you, but think how messy it would be to have 70 men rule over you all at the same time. Much better just to have one, me, and I am your flesh and blood. I'll look after you when you make me king. Well, it works. The citizens of Shechem give him some money from their pagan temple, verse 4, to hire some thugs. And verse 5, he went to his father's home in Ophrah and on one stone murdered his 70 brothers, the sons of Jerubbaal. How horrible is that? A complete bloodbath. He murders his 70 brothers. And then we're told, verse 6, all the citizens of Shechem and Beth Milo gathered beside the great tree at the pillar in Shechem to crown Abimelech king. And by making Abimelech king, they are rejecting God as their king. Here are the people that God has been so good to. He's done so much for them. And now they're treating him like this. And when God is dethroned, then something else or someone else will take his place. I don't know if any of you have been to the seaside this summer, been to the beach. There you are with your bucket. You rush down to the sea to fill up your bucket with water. You put it in the sea, you pull it out. It doesn't leave a hole in the sea, does it? Different water rushes in to fill that hole. Well, so it is here. God's rule is rejected, and they accept human rule in his place. And they accepted other gods too. Who are we told that this temple in Shechem belongs to? We're told, verse 4, aren't we, that it's the temple of Baal Bereth. Well, that was one of the Canaanite gods. That's terribly insulting to God when you're his special people. Let me tell you that Shechem was the place where God had first appeared to Abram. It's where Abram had first built an altar to worship God. It's where God had renewed the special relationship with Joshua. And they had all said, "We will serve the Lord, for he is our God." But now, there's a temple of Baal there at Shechem. Of all places to build it. It's a direct insult to God. It's almost inviting God to be angry with them. Could anything like that happen today? Well, yes. That's exactly what's happening when a multi-faith service, for example, is held in one of our great cathedrals. It's a great provocation to God. And that's what they were doing here. Now, there was one brother, one half-brother, who escaped that massacre. We're told in verse 5, his name was Jotham. And we're going to come and, Mark's going to come and read what he does from then on. So, Mark, come and read from chapter 9, verse 7.
When Jotham was told about this, he climbed up on the top of Mount Gerizim and shouted to them, "Listen to me, citizens of Shechem, so that God may listen to you. One day, the trees went out to anoint a king for themselves. They said to the olive tree, 'Be our king.' But the olive tree answered, 'Should I give up my oil, by which both gods and men are honoured, to hold sway over the trees?' Next, the trees said to the fig tree, 'Come and be our king.' But the fig tree replied, 'Should I give up my fruit, so good and sweet, to hold sway over the trees?' Then the trees said to the vine, 'Come and be our king.' But the vine answered, 'Should I give up my wine, which cheers both gods and men, to hold sway over the trees?' Finally, all the trees said to the thorn bush, 'Come and be our king.' The thorn bush said to the trees, 'If you really want to anoint me king over you, come and take refuge in my shade. But if not, then let fire come out of the thorn bush and consume the cedars of Lebanon. Now if you have acted honourably and in good faith when you made Abimelech king, and if you have been fair to Jerubbaal and his family, and if you have treated him as he deserves, and to think that my father fought for you, risked his life to rescue you from the hand of Midian. But today you have revolted against my father's family, murdered his 70 sons on a single stone, and made Abimelech, the son of his slave girl, king over the citizens of Shechem, because he is your brother. If then you have acted honorably and in good faith towards Jerubbaal and in his family today, may Abimelech be your joy, and may you be his too. But if you have not, let fire come out from Abimelech and consume you, citizens of Shechem and Beth Milo. And let fire come out from you, citizens of Shechem and Beth Milo, and consume Abimelech.' This is the word of the Lord."
Suddenly, in the midst of Abimelech's coronation, Jotham stands up and shouts out a story, a parable. And it's rather amusing to start with, isn't it? The trees are looking for a king. and they ask the olive tree, a very useful tree. And he declines. And then they ask the fig tree, another good, useful tree. And he declines, he refuses. And then they ask the vine, another very valuable, helpful tree. And he declines. No one wants the job. Well, they're so desperate to have a king. Who do they ask next? Who's the next tree that they ask in the story? The thorn bush, yeah. Now, have you ever tried to take shelter under a thorn bush? In a game of hide and seek? Ever tried to hide in a patch of brambles? It's not going to be a good experience. It's going to be a rather prickly experience. You're going to get hurt, aren't you? So this story is a warning. A warning from God that Abimelech is not going to be suitable as a king. It will be a prickly experience. Jotham says, if you listen to my story, God will listen to you. If you turn back from rejecting God, he will forgive you. But the direction that you're heading, it's going to end in bad news, says Jotham in this story. Well, we need church leaders like Jotham today. Men who will boldly proclaim the warnings that God has kindly given to us in the Bible. Men who will call the church back to repentance, where we have strayed, where we have started to worship other gods. Men like Jotham. Well, sadly, the warning was ignored. And what Jotham said about them consuming each other is what happens in the rest of the chapter. We're not going to read it now, but Abimelech and the citizens of Shechem fall out with each other. The nation ends up in civil war. The citizens are killed. The city is destroyed. And Abimelech ends with his skull smashed. And he asks one of his servants to kill him. So Jotham's warning comes true in a bloodbath of revenge and destruction. It's horrible. But let's just see how our writer understands it. Have a look, chapter 9, verse 23. God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the citizens of Shechem. And why? Well, verse 24, God did this in order that the crime against Jerubbaal's 70 sons, the shedding of their blood, might be avenged on their brother Abimelech and on the citizens of Shechem who had helped him murder his brothers. The God of the Bible is the God of justice. He will make sure that justice happens. The horrible events of this chapter are actually God's judgment upon his rebellious people, upon Abimelech and the citizens of Shechem. And that's why Jesus died. God could not ignore our rebellion against him. But remarkably, Jesus takes that judgment upon himself, the judgment we deserve. So that when we take shelter under this king, under the tree of Calvary, he welcomes us. He accepts us as his forgiven people. Abimelech as king is bad news. Jesus as king is great news. Well, let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the warnings that you lovingly give us in the Bible. Warning about the danger of rejecting you, or living as if you were not there. And thank you that Jesus came to take the judgment we deserve, so that in him there might be forgiveness. There might be that fresh start with you. In the name of Jesus, we thank you. Amen. The book of Judges is quite challenging. Perhaps you've found that. It's certainly quite challenging for the preacher. For example, why devote a whole chapter to this man Abimelech? He's not a judge. He doesn't deliver the people. Instead, he plunges part of the nation into civil war. There's no escaping the fact that he is a bloodthirsty warlord. This is a horrendous episode in Israel's history. So why is it here? How does it fit in the book of Judges? Well, we're halfway through the book, and it seems to me it's as if the writer pauses for breath and deliberately focuses on Abimelech. Why? Well, to show how evil is progressing in the life of Israel. That repeated cycle is, in fact, a downward spiral. Here's a snapshot of the destination of where that downward spiral will eventually lead. When we get to the end of the book, the last few chapters, we're given the full picture. We're not actually going to get there in this all-age series. It's X-rated stuff. But here is a foretaste. As long as spiritual rebellion and decline continue, this is where we're heading. This is the bleak destination of man without God. Now, we've seen God's rule rejected. We've seen God's warning ignored. And so God's justice unfolds. I just want to spend a few minutes thinking a bit more about that. The unfolding of God's justice. Because it isn't that Israel abandons God, and so God reciprocates. God abandons Israel. Look closely, and that's not what's happening. Instead, God is still involved in the life of his covenant people. He loves them too much to simply abandon them and to let them slide into sin unchecked. And the way that he shows that love, we might call it tough love, is by allowing the consequences of their sin to work themselves out. Actually, it's the way that a loving parent will often treat their children, isn't it? A child who willfully breaks a window will have it deducted from their pocket money. More seriously, a child caught shoplifting, the parent will, quite rightly, let that child face the consequences. It's a recurring pattern of the Bible. If his people despise the blessings that God has given and live without reference to him, then he may well leave them to the consequences. Could that be why the church in this country is largely in decline? That we've strayed from his ways and we're experiencing the consequences? In this whole chapter, God is not mentioned by his personal name at all. So here is a society which wants to push God to the margins. Unworshipped and ignored. But God is not absent. He may be silent, but he's not absent. No doubt it seemed like the natural outworking of events. There was no lightning bolt from heaven. But actually, it is the justice of God, says our writer. As the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans chapter 1, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. God's judgment is not just a future day. It is a present reality. Romans chapter 1 goes on to say, therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts. God gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. God only has to take his restraining hand off the brake, and people willfully head for their own destruction. It's as though God says, if that's the way you want it to be, you can have what you want. So one of the lessons that we should learn from this unsavory chapter is the seriousness of sin. In a culture like ours, where the concept of sin has almost disappeared, we need to remind ourselves how serious it is. Every sin is an act of moral rebellion, a direct attack upon the will of God. As we come to remember Jesus' death in our communion service, that costly solution, God's one and only Son, teaches us the same lesson, shows the seriousness of the problem, the seriousness of sin. If we personally have benefited from that costly rescue, then we cannot be complacent in the ongoing battle against sin in our lives. We know how serious it is. We know how costly the solution to our Heavenly Father. That's surely one lesson for the Christian from this chapter: the seriousness of sin. Are there any positives, any encouragements that we can draw from a chapter like this? Well, perhaps we need to see through it all lies the controlling hand of God. Yes, at times he allows evil to thrive, and that may well be part of his judgment, but he also limits its extent. Abimelech's reign is cut short. The evil and violence do not spread to the whole nation. This is not rampaging evil out of control. Nothing ever is. And there is strong comfort here for God's people wherever we are, whenever we are suffering and beleaguered. God destroys the Abimelechs. He destroys the destroyers of his people. Whether they come from inside or from the outside. The rulers of this age have never learnt that whoever damages the flock of the Lord damages the apple of his eye. That's what Zechariah chapter 2 says. God says, whoever touches you touches the apple of his eye. And so, for ourselves, if God's people are so precious to him, if the church matters so much to God, if we are God's holy temple, then we are to be careful not to damage that temple by teaching error, or by stirring trouble, or by passing on gossip, or nursing a grudge. The church is something that is very precious to God. He destroys the Abimelechs, those who would destroy his people. We begin to see this sad chapter rather differently when we see it as a story of God's discipline, how he will stop at nothing to win his people back into that relationship of love and trust that he longs for. If you and I are aware of the Lord's discipline, in our lives, then be sure that when the rod is in his hand, there are tears in his eyes. And we see that love and justice woven most closely together at the cross of Calvary. There we see God's wrath in all its intensity launched against human sin. There at Calvary, God exacts the full penalty that sin deserves. But it is also the place where we see the climax of his love as God takes upon himself his wrath. If we've taken shelter there, at the cross of Calvary, then even as we learn the sobering lesson of this chapter, we do so with a quiet joy, with a humble thankfulness, with a Christ-centered confidence. And in those times when we see God's rule rejected and his warnings being ignored, let's remember not to be surprised if we see his judgment, even to see his church in decline. And let us be ready for his loving correction and rebuke. Let's be quick to respond when we know that in our own lives. And at the same time, confident in the promise of our God that each and every one of his adopted children will be brought safely home to his eternal glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God of justice, the God who rules this world, does so with perfect justice and integrity. And thank you that you are the perfect Father, that you lovingly discipline your children when we go astray. So please help us to be those who are quick to listen, quick to obey, as we find shelter under the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. In his name, amen.